preaching the Sunday night service, so nobody was here but me. But it was anointed. I want to tell you, it was so good. Have you ever seen little children who were reluctant to try a new adventure unless they were assured that their mom or dad would go with them? You go to the Date Fest festival every year, or to a, you know, an amusement park, and I always see there's these little ones pleading with their parents to go with them on the rides. They want to go, but the only condition is that they have the security of knowing that someone else they trust is by their side. This doesn't change even as adolescents. I'm sure it's still the same way today it was when I was in school. You know, high school students agreeing to talk to that cute girl or guy, only if you'll come with me. You know, you come with me and I'll do this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, in fact, most of our lives we prefer to boost our confidence by having someone along with us when there's a new challenge or a new adventure, you know, facing our lives. And Moses and the Israelites had been commanded by God to depart from Sinai, excuse me, to go up to the land he had prepared for them. However, Moses knew that apart from the accompanying presence of the Lord Almighty, there was no chance at all for their success. Therefore, what he did is he prayed with zeal, prayed with fervor and passion for the Lord to consent to go with them, or they simply would not go. And as I was reading that, and maybe as you were reading that section, you know, in the last couple of days, I thought about how much trouble we would avoid and how much great delight would life bring our way if we were as determined as Moses and we would do nothing until we had prayed for God's abiding presence to go with us in what we are about to do. And that's what he was talking to God about. I'm not going, man. I'm not taking the children of Israel any farther. We're not going to do anything unless you're going with us, man. And I was just wondering how many calamities, how many catastrophes, how many heartaches we would avoid if we kind of set ourselves with that mentality. I'm not doing anything, God, without your presence, without you going with me. Furthermore, if we would pray until we knew which way to go and until we were assured of his assent, our lives would be joyful witnesses to the power of prayer and the peace of God and his presence in our lives. Prayer, communion with God, communication with God is his plan for communicating with us, dialoguing with us about the things he has spoken about in his word. And the question is, does our walk of faith, does it really depend upon an active prayer life? Or many of us, you know, we would be surprised how few believers really spend time in prayer. So we need to ask ourselves, does our walk of faith really depend upon an active prayer life, or are we content to go on without the assurance of his presence that prayer can bring? So let me just give me a few points that I came up with out of this chapter. First of all, when we recognize that rebellion offends the Lord, we will guard against doing anything that alienates him. When we recognize that rebellion offends the Lord, we will guard against doing anything that alienates him. What happens when we abandon our pursuit of the Lord? When we get out of practice and allow our prayer life to slip? What can we expect to happen to our relationship with the Lord? If we, you know, we're still going through the motions, we're still believers. I know we go to Bible studies once in a while and we talk the talk and all of that, but what really happens in our relationship with him, if we abandon that active prayer life, you know, and I just somehow, I don't want this to be another study on prayer, because that's not what I'm doing. I'm trying to teach this section for us, but it's just, it's so important that we understand this. If we do not actively pursue him in prayer, the first thing will happen is we'll forget him. Exodus 32:1. Go back just one chapter there. Look at the 32nd chapter, verse 1. I'm reading tonight because I picked it up out of the New American Standard Bible. And we're in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God. Remember when you were reading this, which was kind of interesting to you? You know, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. When Moses, their spiritual leader, was gone for a while, they quickly forgot what he had taught them, and they reverted immediately back to their old ways of thinking. We need to have a God. We need to have somebody that we can, something that we can visibly see and associate with. So immediately they forgot about all of the things they'd learned through Moses, all of the things they'd learned from God as they'd been going through the wilderness up to this point. They wanted to maintain some vestiges of religious practice, but they did not really have any interest in a loyalty to the God who had freed them from the bondage and who would save them from their sin. It's amazing, is it not? But I've also discovered in our lives, when we go for a period of time without interacting with the Lord, we can be doing ministry things, we can be involved in doing stuff, we can be involved in going to Bible studies, even talking to people about Jesus. We can be doing all this stuff. But if we go for a time without really interacting with the Lord, and there's a difference of being in ministry and doing stuff and interacting with the Lord. And when we go for a period of time and we don't interact with the Lord, we forget what we once knew of him and we begin to follow our own way. And we forget so quickly. We have it up here, but it's not down here. So we're forgetting all of those things. The second thing that happens is we forsake him. See, sensing that religion was an important element in their national and family heritage, the Israelites came to Aaron with a request that he make a God that they could manage themselves. Their concept was the God of Moses was too high maintenance and demanded more than they were interested in investing at a personal level. Are you following me? And so many times, you know, people come to Christ and they all of a sudden decide, wait a minute. This God's too high maintenance. He's requiring too much of me. He wants my life. It's not just a matter if I come to him, everything now becomes perfect and I can have a wonderful life, but he demands things of me. And a lot of people begin to walk away and say, wait a minute, that wasn't what I expected. That wasn't what I wanted. That wasn't what I was bargaining for. And the result for these people was a golden calf molded from some of the gold jewelry of the people. And their blasphemy came through in the honest proclamation made by Aaron. And he said to them, remember, this is your God, O Israel, to which he added the lie in Exodus 34:2. Remember, this is your God, O Israel. That's the calf that, you know, that he had molded out of all their jewelry and stuff. And then he adds a lie and he says, who brought you up from the land of Egypt? Wow. See, here's what they're saying. They're saying, give us a God we can control. Give us a God who causes no fear. Give us a God who will allow us to ignore him. Give us a God who requires no struggles in prayer. So when we forget and forsake him, we alienate the Lord. We push him away by our neglect. We offend him by our indifference, anger him by our rebellious independence ways. And it happens so quickly. And we can still be involved in the fellowship while all of this is going on. We can still be going to church and going to Bible studies and going to the functions. But when that interaction between us and the Lord through Bible study, studying the Word, and prayer, and I guess I just kind of want to underline the studying part of it. It was interesting for a lot of you in the book of Genesis and the first part of Exodus as you're reading through the Word with us in the one-year Bible. And we're doing the studies. It was a fun thing. And then all of a sudden, I'm getting people saying, what is this all about? You know, we're talking about this law and that law and the other thing. I'll guarantee you, God will bless you if you keep on reading. Don't give up now, man. Don't stop. Just keep reading. Because it's God's Word, every bit of it. You don't have to understand it all. Use the questions we're giving you. It'll help you understand. I'm going to try to explain as we're going through as much time as we have to do that. But don't give up, because, you know, the stories at the beginning were a lot of fun, right? They were what we got, you know, all the Abraham stuff and the Joseph stuff and all that. And now we're coming to, and then we get into Leviticus. It'd be really easy for you to go, oh, but I'll tell you, there are so many analogies in the book of Leviticus with the person of Jesus Christ that as you're reading and allowing the Spirit of God to show you, it'll absolutely set you free. Don't stop in your communication with God. Don't stop in your prayer time. Because the first thing that's happened, you're going to forget. Then you're going to forsake. It's incredible. Secondly, when we remember that prayer engages the Lord, we will then always take our request to Him. I think Moses is fantastic. The study of Moses is a wonderful thing. I wish we had a whole season and I could just take you through a study of just the life of Moses and what this man was like, because it's incredible. Moses was a man of prayer in a way that most of us will never understand. The model of his praying obviously had little impact on the rest of the Israelites. But by the grace of the Lord, his praying, this one man, his praying was sufficient reason for God to spare all of the people from destruction. One man's praying. The other people had rebelled. They were going to serve another God. This one man's prayers. See, what we discover in the life of Moses is that his praying was not a mystical meditation, but a dynamic engagement in active conversation with the Lord God Almighty. And when we pray we find favor with the Lord. The kind of prayer demonstrated by Moses was not generated in this moment of crisis, but it was cultivated over a lifetime of calling on the Lord. Are you following me? It wasn't just all of a sudden, here's this crisis, and it's going to be, you know, terrible, and what are we going to do? So I'm going to seek God. For 40 years, Moses had been taken away from the spotlight. He had once enjoyed, as a key leader in the government of Egypt, you know, such great accolades and attention. He had gone into exile in the wilderness of Midian, where for 40 years he had been with the Lord, tending sheep, but he had been with the Lord, getting to know him and learning to hear his voice. Chapter 33, verse 17, look at it. And the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. The long hours of conversation with God while tending the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro had impacted Moses in such a way that led to this affirmation from the Lord, where he was known by name and favored by God. Isn't that great? It was cultivated over a many-year period as he's just out there, you know, hanging out with the sheep. And he's communing with God and getting to know God. Whatever the subject, Moses knew that the favor he had with the Lord would grant him a hearing, because he had developed that over this many, many years of just being with God. So he knew that God would answer his prayers. He knew that God would listen. He knew that God cared, because he had had this lifestyle, this 40 years of just communing with God. So when the heavy stuff came, he knew he could take it to God, and God would grant him a hearing, and God would listen to him. And he was also face to face with the Lord. The familiarity some of us have in personal relationships with others, Moses had that kind of personal base of intimate interaction. I like that. Some have really close friendships, and that is so great. And we're not afraid to interact with those people. We're not afraid to just be who we are, and we don't have to pretend, and we don't have to put on airs, and we don't have to act a certain way. You know, I love that. There are people that I know that are in my life that I can just be myself. I don't have to, you know, it's wonderful. I think Jesus had that. I think Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were some people like that. He would just, you know, kick back in their house and just, you know, relax. It's a wonderful thing. But you know, Moses had that kind of personal, intimate interaction with God, where he could just be himself and just talk. The only way to cultivate that kind of relationship is by spending time face to face in getting to know someone. In this case, the Lord God Almighty. The only way we're comfortable in relationships with other people, where we can just not, we don't have to put on the facade, you know, we don't have to present some kind of an image, you know, we walk in the doors and we have to put on our spiritual image. How you doing? Praise God, I'm doing so great. You know, it's raining because God heard my prayer, you know, or whatever, man. We just want to appear so spiritual and so cool, and we have to come to that point where we're comfortable. We don't have to pretend, or we don't have to try to influence or impress anybody at all. We can just be who we are. And that takes time to develop those kinds of relationships. And it needs to be face-to-face with people when you do that. Am I right? Well, that's the only way you're going to cultivate that kind of relationship with God, is face-to-face. Verse 11 of chapter 33 says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." The uniqueness of genuine prayer is that there is a personal, intimate side to it that does not exist in the rituals and formalities of prescribed words learned and repeated by rote. It's just communication. The day that I discovered many years ago, the day that I discovered that I was able to talk to God just the way I'm talking to you right now, I was set free. My background, I was raised in a church where, you know, it was, yeah, when you prayed, it had to be in King James English. You know, it had to be thee and thou and thy and all that stuff. And when the preacher would pray, oh man, you thought the walls were going to fall down, man, because he had this voice and he got loud and it was dynamic, it was emotional, it was something. And man, I thought that's the only way you could pray, you know. And I attempted to, and that's what I thought prayer was all about. And I didn't get anywhere until I finally realized that it's just conversation with God, just getting to know Him. That I can talk to Him the way I'm talking to you. And He talks to me, and He wants to talk to you. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it's not just a bunch of formalities or prescribed words that we've learned. You know, we don't have to always repeat a certain prayer that's been printed for us or that we've learned. And I'm not saying you should not, you know, recite the Lord's Prayer. I have no problem with that, by the way. I'm not one of these guys that say we shouldn't do that in church. I think that's okay. He gave that as an example of prayer. I think that's cool. I have no problem with that. But it's not just doing that. You know, it's just talking with God. That's how you can pray without ceasing. It's just constant line of communication is open. So when the crisis comes, I don't have to try to work it up. Oh God, here I am. This is Chuck Woolley. You remember me? I talked to you a while back. I'm about to get in this major crash here. Help me. No, Chuck, you remember? You know. But if there's that personal ongoing conversation, it's just, you know, well, here I am, God, it's about to happen, isn't it? I got it covered, Chuck, it's okay. I see in this story, and for our lives too, I see some powerful encounters with God. From the time in the wilderness of Midian when Moses learned in the quiet watches of the night to the times of watching the power of God at the work and the miracles of the Exodus from Egypt, Moses discovered that the one with whom he spoke was Almighty God Himself. Drop down to verses 9 and 10. And it came about whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And verse 10, when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people arise and worship each at the entrance of his tent. The tent was called the tent of meeting because it was a place of face-to-face encounters between the Lord and Moses. I also see in this some personal conversations with God. The mark of these face-to-face encounters, not just just the awe Moses knew when he entered God's presence in prayer, but the favor he enjoyed of the love of God, man. Turn with me. Keep your finger here in Exodus. We'll get back, but turn with me over to the book of Psalms and find Psalm 62 with me, would you? Psalm 62. Once God has spoken, verse 11, Psalm 62, 11. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. That power belongs to God. And loving kindness is yours, O God, for you recompense a man according to his work. Let me give you another translation here. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard. That you, O God, are strong, and that you, O God, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. Often we lose sight of either one or the other when we approach the Lord in prayer. We miss the fullness of all that he wants us to find in him. See, if I know that you love me and want to give me what is best, but I also know that you're flat broke and you don't have the capability of doing that in my life. You can't give me what I need financially. You can't give me what I need emotionally. You're just not able to do what we're not capable of doing it. I appreciate the love. I appreciate the desire and the willingness, but I do not count on the help. Do you understand that? See, if I were to be really benevolent tonight and sit up here and write a $10,000 check and tell you that, you know, God has really shown me you're having trouble paying your bills, man. You know, Fred, you've been out of work a little bit at times. I just want to give you this $10,000. Just write your check and God bless you. Do whatever you want with it, pal. You know, honey, write the check for him. Okay, I'll give it to him after church. All right. Now, Fred's going to be a happy camper when we give him that check. Well, this is a cool thing. I always knew he's a good pastor, but this guy is great, man. He is going to be a happy man. He's going to be so, so thrilled until he walks into the bank and presents that check to the teller. And she looks at the check and looks at my name and says, "You've got to be kidding. That's not going to happen in this lifetime." See, my desire was to help. My desire was to meet the need, but I don't have the capability of doing that. With the Lord, we have both. He has the desire, he has the willingness, and he has the ability, the wherewithal, to fulfill what he desires to do. See, that's absolutely wonderful. Prayer takes us into the presence of the one who finds favor with all who come to him in the name of Jesus Christ. Prayer draws us near to the one who will listen to us as we pour out our hurts and our needs and our dreams and our pains and our frustrations and our passions. Prayer brings us face to face with the God who loves us and can do anything he desires, and he always desires what is good. Did you hear me? He can do anything that he desires, and everything he desires is good. I mean, what a deal if we understand this. Moses had already discovered that so that when he now faced yet another challenge, he discovered these things so that when he now faces another challenge, he knew that God was ready to listen, but also to speak to him and to show him the way to go. He was convinced God would listen, but he was also convinced that God would hear him, and he was also convinced that God would show him what to do. Thirdly, when we realize that everything depends on the Lord, we will never try to do anything without him. So now we come to the matter at hand. The challenge facing Moses of going up into the land held by the foreign nations, a land to which he was being sent by the Lord. God commanded Moses to depart from Sinai and go to the land promised to his people. Yet there is a paralyzing twist to the story at this point. Did you see it as you were reading through? Verse 3. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way. So what is God saying? He's saying, Moses, it's been fun. Moses, it's been real. Moses, do what I tell you to do, but I'm not going to go with you. Because your people have alienated themselves from me to the extent that if in fact I accompanied you, I am so ticked at them right now, I would destroy them if I went with you. Because I'm holy, you're a rebellious, stiff-necked, fickle, idolatrous people who cannot be trusted. So go do what I told you, but I can't go with you because that's the kind of people you are. And if I'm there, I'm going to get so ticked off, I'm just going to wipe you off the face of the earth. How would you like to hear that from the Lord? Chuck, I hear your prayer. Go do what I told you. Don't expect me to go with you because you're an adulterous, rebellious. And if I go with you, you're in major trouble, pal. Let me ask you, how often do you go on ahead without consulting the Lord? How many times do we forget all about Him and go on without praying, without seeking His direction, without even caring what He wants? We have an idea, sounds spiritual, sounds godly, sounds righteous, sounds like something I should do as a believer, so I'm going to do it. Without really caring what He is saying and what He wants. Well, if we really realize and just, you know, understand that everything depends on the Lord, we will never try to do anything without Him again. It'll never happen because we will not go it alone. Look at verse 15. Then He said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. So Moses is saying, God, your presence is our priority, period. Most of the time, we don't even bother to pray about what we do, where we go, or how we respond. Moses showed us a better way when he said point blank to the Lord, look, if your presence is not guaranteed, we are not going anywhere without you. We will not go alone. Period. That's it. We're stopping. We're not moving. How different would be the life of the body of Christ if we took prayer that seriously? If we agreed that until the Lord confirmed not just the direction, but that He would go with us, we would not move forward. Until we would know without a doubt that if we make this move, He's going with us. And until He confirms that, I'm not moving, baby. That's it. I'm here. That's it. I'm not going to try this on my own. It's where we have to be. Every time I try something on my own, I get hurt. Don't you? I get in pain. I get my feelings hurt. I make mistakes. Every time I try to, I'm out there and all of a sudden I'm busy doing stuff. And I hear this, psst, psst, you know, psst, what? And I look back and there's Jesus saying, Chuck, I'm back here. What are you doing up there? I've got this really cool thing going on, God. Why don't you come up and check it out? He said, I saw it. It's terrible. I want nothing to do with it. Why don't you come back here where I am? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, we're out there doing all this stuff, and God's back here saying, I've got this really cool stuff back here that you could be involved with if you want to. No, I've got... All right, go for it until you fall flat on your face. I'll still be back here doing this. There'll be a place for you when you finally realize you're supposed to be with me in the first place. And we do that. We get all busy trying to do our stuff. We think we are God's man of the hour. You know, God's woman of the hour. We really do. Don't lie to me. You thought that when you got saved, man. Billy's getting old. You know, needs a replacement. Move over, here I come. I've thought that for 35 years, and I'm still here. No, I haven't. I know better than that. But we need to be where He is. And often that means that we have to keep praying until the Lord gives you clarity, gives you confidence, gives you confirmation of His way in His presence. We usually suffer. Maybe I'm just generalizing we. Maybe it's just me and you guys are here just listening to something that God is telling me and all of you are perfect. I doubt that. It could be. We usually suffer. I usually suffer from impatience. And I get moving too quickly. And we don't take the time to persist in prayer until the answer comes. None. Anybody? Our prayer must be, Lord, if you're not in this, neither are we. But if you are in this, we can't help but be in it also. We just want to go where you go. Do what you do. Don't you want to be able to say what Jesus said? I'm only saying what I hear my Father saying. I'm only doing what I see my Father doing. Man. I want to be able to say I'm only doing what Jesus is doing. Man. I'm not doing my own thing. I'm not building my own kingdoms. You know, I'm not building my own ministries and tagging my name on it and all that stuff. Man, I'm just, Jesus is going to be over here working with these people. I'll be over here working with these people, man. Jesus is going to be taking care of this. I'm going to be taking care of this. I just want to be where He is. It's pretty lonely, pretty scary when you're trying to do stuff on your own and you're not there where He is, man. It's pretty tough. And if we learn that, the second thing, we will not blend in. The distinctive character of the way Moses prayed can also be seen in the reason he kept up with the presentation of his case to the Lord. More than just wanting to get what he prayed for, Moses had a higher interest in mind, a loftier purpose than just getting his way. Look at verse 16. It was more than just getting his way. It was more than just getting God on his side. Look at verse 16. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by you going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? See, what is at stake whenever we pray with passion and perseverance and persistence is that our identity as a people for His own possession depends upon the character of a prayer-answering God. Are you following me? Moses is saying, you know, what happens in our lives through you is a statement of who you are, God. If Jesus said, my Father's house is a house of prayer, then we better know what that means and be a house of prayer. We better learn to pray until we hear from God. We better keep asking and keep knocking and keep seeking if that's what we're supposed to be. We have too many plan B's and plan C's. If God doesn't answer, we can do this. Here's our contingency plan. Am I right? I mean, none of you guys are agreeing with me. Let's just pray and let you go home and I'll finish my study to myself, man. We have all of these contingencies, all of these other plans, instead of just waiting until God comes through and shows Himself and reveals what He wants us to do. We need to be, when we beseech the Lord, we need to plead our case, lay out our burden, and the primary reason Moses gives us that the people might be known as God's unique, set-apart people, distinguished from all other nations on the face of the earth. What an awesome thing to be known as the people whose God answers prayer. That's what I want this place to be known as. Not as a place where they have this kind of music, or they're in this generation, or they do this kind of thing, or this is their casual, or whatever. I want to be known as a place whose God, a people whose God answers prayer. Huh? So that's the first thing we ought to be doing with each other and saying to each other. Isn't it? When somebody shares something with us, hey, amen, let's pray. Hey, let's talk to God about that. I was with some people today. I was in a business setting and in the situation they were a friend of theirs came by who was having a physical problem and has been under doctor's care and they're in pretty bad shape and they're not a Christian, and these other people I was with, they, you know, had sent them to a different doctor and different things, and then when they just got through talking, you're taking this, you're taking that, what the doctor say when you went yesterday and blah blah blah. as this person walked off, people I was with just looked down and say, oh, called him by name. I'm going to go home and pray for you now. I'm going to go home and pray and see and watch what God does. The person just turned around and said, thank you. I believe God will answer that kind of prayer to reveal himself and who he is. That kind of prayer is the kind of prayer that Moses prayed, saying, you know, the world is going to look at this people and see what kind of God they have. You need to answer prayer. I want people to look at this church and say, you know, I don't want to be known for any other reason other than the God of this people answers prayer. Do people who know you are a Christian sometimes ask you to pray for them, even if they themselves are not believers? Don't you experience that? That's a good thing, isn't it? Don't you like that? Do you know why? Because in your praying, God has distinguished you from the other people they know. Are you praying that way? That God may be seen in power and love through the way he answers your prayers? Important. When we are distinguished as the people of God, prayer will be our first and foremost distinction because it sets us apart as a people who depend upon him in all that we are and all that we do. Distinguished by holiness, peace, love and care, oneness, distinguished just by a sweet spirit. It's just no believers that just, real prayers just have a sweet spirit about them. There are sweet-spirited people that they come into your life and they're there and that's just such a sweet person, man. They just have a sweet spirit. I think that comes from spending time with the Lord. We'll be distinguished by that, by contentment. We'll be distinguished by generosity, joy, trust, humility. I can go on and on and on. But it all comes out of learning to pray and praying. And that we may know his ways. In the kind of prayer we see in Moses, there was an expectation for an answer, a way for God to respond so that Moses and others would be instructed, guided, and shown the way in which they should walk. Look at verse 13. Now therefore I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people, that we may know you. More than just knowing the ways of the Lord, the prayer of just talking with him and hearing from him reveals his heart and mind to us so that we come to know him. One of the greatest pleasures of prayer is getting to know the Father and to recognize his voice from a myriad of others clamoring for preeminence. And you just know his voice. And he's just talking to you. I've seen it happening more and more in the last, 6 weeks since we've been reading through together in the one-year Bible. I've seen God speaking to more people in this church than I have ever seen. Because you come sometimes with smiles on your face and you bring your Bibles and you say, Chuck, I read it. Is this what this is? I think this is. Yeah, that's what it says. God showed you something there, man. And you're excited because God is revealing things to you, man. He's speaking to you. It's incredible. And you're hearing his voice. You're getting to know him, his heart, his mind, to know him. Man, that's bottom line. Why I'm a Christian is to know him. And you can go to churches all over the place, and the bottom line is what you can get and how emotional you can become and how much you can claim and on and on and on. But bottom line, it's to know him. To be conformed into his image, man. One of the greatest pleasures in prayer is getting to know the Father. See, a praying people will simply not blend in and become invisible in the culture of a fallen world because the glory of God, the power of prayer, and the lives of distinction set us apart as his own. And people will look at you and say, you're different. There's something. You don't look like the rest of the world. There's something. There's something there. And we will not give up until we see your glory, Lord. Moses said, we're going to see your glory. That's it, man. We're not going to give up. As Moses receives the assurance from the Lord that he will indeed go up with him and the people, his prayer moves up a notch for a higher plane than before. Look at verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray, show me your glory. Don't you love that? Show me your glory. Many of us give up too easily and settle for just the answer we were looking for and do not ask for that extra measure of blessing that the Lord would gladly give if we ask. The anemic, safe, careful prayers of many seem more intent on giving God an escape route than on clinging to him until he pours out his blessings and actually shows us his glory. Am I making sense to anybody? Are you satisfied just to learn something new in prayer? Are you satisfied just to get rid of some guilt? Are you satisfied just to get a solution, to find a way to go? Why not pray and not give up until you are convinced that God is going to show you something of his glory? Isn't that what it's all about? And when God shows you something of his glory, you'll never be ripped off again. It's just not going to happen, man. God wants to show us more than we are ready to see. But what a charge to our prayer lives to pray through the basic petition and request onto the other side, where we can then ask for a glimpse of the glory of God. When we think of Moses, we often think of his leadership and the way he allowed the Lord to use him to free his people from bondage, and that's true. We see him as a hero, courageously doing what God commanded, even when facing overwhelming opposition from his own people as well as from enemies in the surrounding nations. But I think, from my perspective, after reading through this time with you guys, man, the mark of Moses' life that we seldom talk about is that he was a man of prayer, a man of passion, intimate, honest, direct prayer. For Moses, prayer was not a devotional exercise to be checked off the to-do it list. But to Moses, prayer was an indispensable necessity of life. If he didn't pray, he didn't know what God wanted, and without that confidence, he was determined to do nothing. Wow. Is that the case with us? Will you be the kind of man or woman who will be so constant in seeking the Lord in prayer that you will be resolved, as he was, to not go up if the presence of the Lord is not going with you? That's it, God. I'm not moving. I'm not going up. I'm not doing anything. They've given me a deadline to give them the answer to this. I don't care. I'm not moving. That's it. I'm not going up unless I know your presence is with me, man. I'm not going to do anything unless I know your presence is with me. That is what we are looking for in the life of the body of Christ. What will it take for us to make this kind of commitment? What will it take for you to make this kind of commitment? What will it take for me to make this kind of commitment? First of all, it will mean that we must acknowledge that apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. So before we're going to make the kind of commitment that says, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray in such a way that I'm not going to give up until I experience the glory of God. I'm not talking about mysticism or emotionalism. I'm talking about a reality of just touching God. Touching God. Knowing that he's heard our prayers. There's not a whole lot of persistent praying anymore in the body of Christ. We are in such a hurry. We're in an instant society. We want everything done quickly. And we forgot what it is to wait before the Lord. We forgot what it is to tarry before the Lord and spend time before him until we hear. You know, it's not that he's hesitant. It's not that we have to con him and convince him. It's just there's a lot of stuff we need to pray through before we can get ourselves or he can get us in the place where we can hear from him. There's a lot of baggage in there. A lot of stuff we've picked up just walking through this stinking world, man. And some of the stuff that's even hit us this week is stuck. We need to come before him and allow him to cleanse us and to wash us so that we can come into that place of, of just being cleansed. You know, when we gather together for Bible study, we probably ought to just take a time of, Lord, just a time of confession. Maybe we do it individually, or maybe we do it corporately when we start. Just, Lord, cleanse us. Lord, before I can offer up my songs of praise and my heart of adoration, and before I can really sing, Lord, you need to cleanse me. I need to be washed. Because I walked through this week and I did the best I could, but stuff was thrown at me and some of it is still there. And I just need to, you need to wash me, Lord. I think that's what happens when we study and teach the Word. We're just not dispensing information. We're being washed in the water of the Word. And the water washes us and cleanses us, man. So first of all, you know, it means we must acknowledge that apart from the Lord, we can do absolutely nothing. We can't do it on our own. And we think we can. We get a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of, you know, insight or something, or we listen to a tape or two or read a book. How many books in the Christian bookstore say how to, you know? And you get all the how-to books and how to have a successful this, how to have a successful that, and how to do this. And you read the how-tos, you listen to the tape on how-to, and you think you have all of the answers. You go out and try and do it, and you fall flat on your face, man. Because we're being taught how this is how we're supposed to do it. You know how to do it? We sang it tonight, man. You know how to be successful? Surrender. That's it. You know how to have a successful Christian walk? Surrender. Give up. I surrender. I surrender to you, Jesus. And when you surrender, what you're saying is, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't make this happen. So I surrender. I realize I can't do it on my own, Lord. And we're hearing all of these, you know, things that are trying to teach us how to do it. Secondly, we must determine that in order never to depart from Him, getting ahead or lagging behind, we will persist in prayer until His presence is assured. Our women's prayer group here, to me, is just an example of everything I'm teaching tonight. Commitment, persistence. They've been meeting one night a week for, I don't know how many years now, 4 or 5 years, consistently. And they will get together and pray sometimes 2, sometimes 3, sometimes a half a dozen, 6, 8, 2, 1. You know, it just varies. And they'll gather together here one night a week and they'll pray for 2, 3 hours. All your prayer requests that you call in and things that they know about and just for each other and for the church and for the world and just persevere. And they don't stop until they know. And they'll pray week after week after week after week after week. They've prayed for people's salvation. Some of you are sitting here tonight as a direct result of these gals interceding and praying for your salvation, man. And they continue to do that. It's incredible. We don't have much of that anymore. We don't have a lot of people that want to spend the time to do that because we're busy. We think we have all of the answers. We have all of the keys. Keys to the kingdom. We don't spend time in just perseverance in prayer. And we need to stay in prayer until we're assured of His presence. Thirdly, we must be honest and direct with Him in what we are requesting. I think by that I mean this. Sometimes we pray in such generalities that we're not really, if God does it, fine. If He doesn't, fine. It's really okay. We need to pray in specifics. You understand you need to pray in specifics, specific requests, specific needs. Or otherwise, you could just pray a prayer very quickly. Oh, God, bless the whole world and everybody in it. Amen. Well, you pretty well covered it, haven't you? But you got to pray in specifics. Lord, here's the needs. Here's what's going on in my life, and I need to hear from you. I need to hear from you. And you know what? You will. You're not going to hear an audible voice, but you're going to have a peace that passes all understanding. You're going to have an assurance somehow. He's going to give you a verse. He's going to show you in His Word. There's going to be a call. He's just going to say, this is, He's going to answer. You're going to know. But we need to get serious again about what praying is really all about. Lastly, we can't give up. We can't give in. We can't just move on until we know that He has heard our cry and we've heard His response. Whether directly from His word or in the quiet stillness of that gentle stirring of your soul, man, that's how He speaks to us. He normally speaks in the word. That's why I'm having you guys read every day. I've had people tell me in the past, I'd never hear from God. God never speaks to me. Well, you're reading the word. Sure, He speaks to you. You know the old saying, we talk to God in prayer, He talks to us in the word. Okay? That's what it's all about. When I'm praying, usually I have my Bible there and it's open and I'm reading and I want to, you know, that's how it works. Or that gentle, quiet stirring in your soul. And you just know, oh, I know that I know that I know. I can't explain it. I can't communicate it. But there's just the Spirit of God just telling me, hey, this is what I want you to do, son. Just go for it. God wants His people to be a praying people, a people who depend upon Him for all things and who will not go on until they know that He goes with them. My prayer, and I don't have a plan, okay? I didn't share this tonight. This is just the next thing that I decided to teach as we're going through Exodus. I don't have a plan to set up a you know, prayer groups, prayer times, just pray around the clock, sign up in the foyer as you leave, pick your time. We're still open from 3 to 4 in the morning, you know. And 24-hour prayer things are great. Maybe we'll do that at some point, but I don't have any plan. All I know is what I'm praying is that God would teach me how to pray more and that He would fill this church with praying people so that we would be a praying church. And to be praying people, there needs to be the person praying. Me. You. And when that begins to happen, even more than it ever has, we're going to see God's glory. The Shekinah glory of God. I'm not looking for a mystical thing, but we're going to see the glory of God. I've been reading about it as you've been reading in Exodus, man. The Shekinah glory of God. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that in answered prayer for your loved ones that don't know Jesus. For bondages that He's going to break and set people free that are so constrained, He's going to do that. He's going to bring people into His kingdom. He's going to rescue those that are drowning. He's going to give hope to the hopeless. He's going to give a chance to the people of last chance. He's going to do those things. But He's going to do that as you and as I become praying people. So I'm not going to ask you to make a commitment with me. I'm not going to have you sign on the dotted line. I'm just going to ask that you would just contemplate and meditate on what God would have you do. Stand, would you? I know what we'd planned on singing, but can we go back to that I Surrender? Lord, we stand before You tonight, and I just know we sang earlier, and I just want to sing it again because I need to tell You again, Lord, that I surrender. I let go of my desires and my wants and my stuff. I just want to be one of Your kids, walking in obedience to Your leading in my life, Lord. That's all I want. Lord, I want to be part of a church that would pray and seek You without giving up. We have a lot to surrender. Our pride, our wants, our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our habits, our hang-ups, our bondages. We surrender that all to You tonight, Lord. We desire to see your glory in our lives. We really want to see your glory, Lord. I want to see the glory of the Lord on every face in this place, Lord, over the next several weeks and months, if you should tarry. We're in a time in our world, Lord, in our nation, that there is so much anxiety and frustration and fear. People are stocking up and buying stuff to protect themselves from terrorist attacks. And just, it's the topic of every conversation, Lord. We live in a world of fear. And you told us in the last days that men's hearts would be failing them because of fear. Lord, we want to be a people that experience your presence and your glory. We would be a stability to those around us. And they would come and ask what it's all about, and we would be able to share your truth with them. But Lord, there's some stuff we need to surrender. We need to surrender our own agendas. We just want yours. We really do, Lord. Forgive us. Let's make this song a prayer, would you? Just sing it as a prayer.
I've given you my heart. And all that is within, I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. And I'm giving you my dreams, I'm laying down my rights, I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender, oh, to you, oh, to you, and I surrender, oh, to you, oh, to you. I'm singing you this song. Waiting at the cross, and all the world holds dear, I count it all as lost for the sake of knowing you, the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And of the living God.
Just sing it again and just really make it a prayer. Let the Spirit of God fall fresh in your life. Let Him break bondage. Let Him, you know, just heal some stuff. Let Him just do some powerful miracles in your life. Just make it a prayer. Spirit of the living God.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit.
Heard our prayers tonight. Lord, you've heard the cry of our hearts, and I know that many of us are really crying that out tonight, that you truly would fall afresh on us. We don't want to walk with you just out of habit, just out of past experience. We want a fresh, vital, right now experience of your life. Lord, fill your people with your Spirit. Baptize your people with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Overwhelm us with your goodness in our lives. Give us a desire to pray, not works, Lord, not trying to make it happen, but Lord, that we would have the desire, we would have the relationship with you that Moses had, that it would just be our lifestyle. God, that's what we want. So thank you for reminding us tonight. We love you. Thank you for your faithfulness. We do intercede for our nation. We ask for your divine protection. We ask that you would cover us and our family members and loved ones and friends that are in the armed forces, Lord, even tonight. You would keep them safe. You would give our leaders wisdom and decisions that are about to be made, Lord, that your will would be done. And we trust you, Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Everybody set?
Amen.
Amen.